It is a great privilege to get to be here with you. As he said Orange Grove area, it's actually Tucson Mountains. And our home usually on Sundays throughout the school year is filled with college kids from Pima College, because that's the only time college athletes have a day off is Sunday. So that is why I'm the invisible parishioner. But we hope to make some changes this year to our schedule to allow us to be here more frequently, at least a couple times a month, to fellowship with you all and get to know you all. So thank you for letting me be here today. I just celebrated my 30-year anniversary with my sweet wife. We do have 7 children, one with the Lord, and now 2 grandchildren who I think are here now today. Yep, they're here today. This whole story to me is a miracle, that I could be here speaking and hearing John and Nathaniel and Brett and many others, the McGuire family, all these families we've known for all these years, and to hear how this whole thing started is nothing short of a miracle. We used to meet with our families downtown at the U City Church in the basements and do what you do on every third Sunday, which is break bread together after service and just spend time in fellowship together. And then everyone's circumstances changed and people moved to different sides of town and kids grew up and schools started and our fellowship kind of dispersed a little bit for a time. And then to see how God has brought what was once a very strong fellowship together here and so many new faces, it's incredible. So there's a lot of history and a lot of prayer that's gone into where this is today from a lot of people. My brief testimony, just so you have a little background on me, I went to Sabino High School here, and to keep it simple, I was an athlete, and I was a pretty good athlete. I was never big enough, tall enough, or fast enough to play at a higher level of Division I football or anything like that, but I was the hardest worker on the team that I can say about myself, and that hard work got me to a point where my senior year in 1990, as a captain on the football team, our team at Sabino went undefeated, 14-0. It was the first state championship. We were nationally ranked by the USA Today. It was Cinderella season. And I had committed to play football at the University of San Diego as a strong safety. And 3 minutes to go in our football game in Sun Devil Stadium, our free safety, who went to the University of Arizona, D1 school, nicknamed the Hitman for a reason, hit me when I was on a tackle and fractured my back. And so my dream of playing college football ended at that game. And my dream of going to California, playing it above Mission Beach, learning how to surf and marrying a hot California blonde, died that day. However, God was faithful and gave me my blonde. But the beach, nope, only for vacation. I came home and didn't know what to do with my life, frankly. God brought my wife into my life about my sophomore year at the U of A. Before that, I was angry. My parents of 25 years of marriage were going through divorce. My dad became an alcoholic. My brother, who was a great athlete at Sabino, soccer player, turned to drugs and alcohol. My sister began a promiscuous lifestyle that I was angry about but couldn't do anything about. And so I began this downward spiral. And worked at bars as a doorman because I was big and in shape at one point in my life. And so I wanted to take it out on people. That was how I fulfilled myself. And so working at the door. And met my wife. We got married in 1995. That was 93 when I met her. Married in 95. And throughout, I wanted to be an orthopedic doctor. You know, that was part of my dream too. I spent 2 years in my high school career going to a doctor's office, Dr. Blue here in town, and watching orthopedic surgery. I wanted to be an athlete and work on athletes. I ended up owning a residential cleaning service, okay? So if you plan your paths, doesn't mean you're gonna get there. But I can look backwards and just see God's fingerprints all over my life. So I came back and my wife, early on in our marriage, said, well, why don't you start coaching? You know, you're not gonna play anymore, but why don't you start coaching? And so she was a huge encouragement for me to start coaching sports. So I've been coaching football since 1998. I've coached most of my time at the high school level at Push Ridge High School. And it's been amazing, the coaching ministry, but I've always looked at, after becoming a Christian in 2002, I saw sports in a very different light. It was about me competing and always beating the guy across from me. in a prideful way. And as God got a hold of me, I started to see the athletic platform as an opportunity to glorify God. And to, if I'm a coach, to invest my life into the hearts of my players and teach them morality and teach them about Christ and teach them about what is good and what is right and how to compete against a guy, maximum effort, but still be honorable. And so over those years, the Lord started leading me that direction. And then I started seeing the athletes I was coaching, a lot of the dads or parents were going through divorces. So the ministry became a ministry to the fathers and the sons. Spent a lot of time with father-son retreats, spending time with dads and just trying to encourage men in their marriages and families to stay together and how to stay together in the Lord. Fast forward through that. I mean, there's a lot of details I leave out because we don't have all day. But fast forward, and 2.5 years ago, I just felt my business wasn't doing anything. It's a neutral year after year. You do something great, 2008 hits. We're having our best time of our business, COVID hits. We still never recovered. So I'm just like, Lord, I'm done investing my time and trying to build a business. I want to be around these young men. I want to be around coaches. These guys influence kids more than their parents, a lot of coaches. And so I felt like I was at a men's retreat. These young guys from FCA in Las Vegas came up and were sharing. I looked at FCA in 2008. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing the ministry. I have a job. Why should I have to ask people to support me? If my job supports me, I can still do the same thing. But it was 2.5 years ago where I had to walk that plank and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to full-time ministry. I'm leaving my business behind. I'm going to look at it, and you're going to have to provide. And God has been faithful. So that's where I gave my life to getting involved with FCA. FCA is called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It was founded in 1954 by Don McLennan. He was a coach and an athlete, and he believed that was the time when athletics was getting really popular, and he saw athletes advertising themselves, cigarette commercials, all these different things, and he starts thinking, gosh, can you imagine what he would think now, right? What if we could take these athletes and they could use this amazing platform? The world loves sports, and use it to glorify God, to share our faith, to be faithful to God and to share our stories. And so it started with a thought, became a prayer, and became a reality in 1954. 1956, the first conference was held in Estes Park, Colorado. 256 athletes were there. And the vision of FCA, this is just their generic vision, is to see the world transformed by Jesus Christ through the influence of coaches and athletes. And we all know the influence that coaches have, right, dads? If you're an athlete, moms, dads, if you're an athlete, your coach, you either look at them, you go, gosh, I love that coach. I can never forget that coach. They're such a great coach. They taught me so many great things. You can go, I wish I could forget that coach. They taught me so many bad things. I couldn't stand that coach. You know, the reality of athletics is most kids will spend more time with their coach in high school than they will with their parents. If you just do the math of getting up, going to practice, spending all that time, summer ball, summer sports, now it's camps, club sports, your kids, or if you are an athlete now, you will spend more time with your coach. And so that's part of our mission, is to reach those coaches so that they can influence the athletes. Now, it's hard reaching coaches because a lot of them are set in their ways. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. Okay? And so do I have coaches I get to witness to and meet with? Yes. But it's hard because they just don't want to hear it. And then they work at public schools and they can't talk about Jesus at public schools. Or at least they say they can't. And so my emphasis right now is on the college and high school athletes, because I feel like all of these young people are searching. They're at a crossroads in their life, and they're about to start making decisions for the direction of the rest of their life. They're forming habits and making choices that are going to impact the rest of their lives. And so they're very open, especially when you just open up the Word and let the Word speak for itself. So the mission, to lead every coach and athlete into a personal and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that in three ways. It's the Great Commission. FCA calls it E3. We're engaging people, building relationships, building trust so that you can speak into their lives. You have the right to speak into their life. That's evangelism. Equipping is discipleship. As you get to know the kids, you have kids that come that are hearing the gospel and planting seed. You have kids that come to faith in Christ and need more. They get disciples. We do personal Bible studies and group studies with them. And then what we do is we try to empower these individuals to go off and do the same with their peers. So they're not reliant on a Nathaniel. They're not reliant on an Andy at the schools to do this for them. It's to equip them to do it and carry on the Great Commission. So before I And by the way, it's not just for athletes. We get to use athletics as a platform, and yes, our audience is predominantly athletes, but at many of the schools that I work at, they invite their friends. There's a lot of non-athletes that come because they want to hear about Christ, but their friends are athletes, and athletes are very influential in their schools, especially your fall sports, football, volleyball, basketball, very, very influential sports. So I love when I get those kids in because they'll, when they're serious about their faith, they'll let people know about it and kids show up. But before I want to share a little bit more about what that looks like, so that you have a better idea. Nathaniel has told me, he's not even sure that anyone's ever even seen one of my brochures or my newsletters. In the back, there's a Bible, and next to the Bible, there's about 6 or 7 cards. If you want to take a picture of one of those, my email is there, my phone number. I would love for every single one of you, especially if you're young and you're in high school or you're in college, follow, get the newsletter just so you could see what God's doing. I hope it will encourage you. Like, step out. Like, stand on your faith. If you believe in God and you believe Christ died for you, gosh, go share your faith with people. What are you afraid of? And people are afraid. Our politically correct society has made people afraid. And what I find is the less afraid you are and the more honest and open you are with people about your faith, about your failures, and about Christ's redemptive work in your life and what he will do for them, there are a lot of people who want to hear the truth, but we're afraid. And so I would encourage anyone and everyone, my cards, to take a picture and just text me or email if you'd like to be on the newsletter, and I will send you, I send update letters. You're going to know about what's going on with kids. You're going to know about what's going on in schools. They're long. And I say, if people are going to support me, gosh, I want them to know what they're actually supporting, right? Like, I want you to know these are the lives that are being impacted by your giving or your prayer support. And so please, they're back there. I'm not an asker and I'm not a chaser. So if you're interested, they're there. Please grab a card. If there's only one left, take a picture and reach out to me and I'll put you on that list. I just want to share with you a few things that, to me, should make everybody in this church sick to their stomach and every true follower of Christ everywhere. This is from Barna. If any of you aren't familiar with Barna Research, it's a Christian organization and they do research on many different topics. But when they get to talking about Christianity and the gospel and millennials, it's terrifying. Barna Research says only a small percentage, 6% of Christians today have a biblical worldview. That means you believe what the Bible teaches you, and you believe it from front to cover, and you live it. It applies today. Only 6%. Arizona Christian University did an amazing study, and concerning people who self-identify as Christians, 69% of Americans call themselves Christian. But only 6% of those are the ones that have a biblical worldview. That's done by Arizona Christian. And according to that same study, concerning people in that group that call themselves born-again Christians, those who would say or have been taught that the Bible is inerrant, it's the full authority of God, only 13% of professing born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. It's unbelievable. And we wonder why I get these responses from kids and athletes. Church is a joke. Christianity is a joke. I hear things that make me want to cry when I talk to kids. A significant majority of Christians, estimated to be between 91 and 95%, have never verbally shared the gospel. Think about that. 91 to 95% of Christians have never verbally shared the gospel. How in the world can we be Christians that have been saved by the blood of Christ and rescued from the pit of hell and not share that with somebody? That's pitiful. That's just pitiful. And if that's any of us here, gosh, forgive us and let us repent and take our faith seriously, or just don't profess to be a Christian. The price is too high to say you're a Christian and not be one, because it's these people who are professing Christ that are turning everybody else away, this next generation, from God, because they don't see any power. They don't see anything different. The Christian Post says that syncretism is now the dominant worldview. Many Americans, including Christians, may now hold a worldview that blends Christian beliefs with other philosophies or spiritual ideas. Isn't that everywhere? That's everywhere. I kind of believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to say this. But Jesus is kind of this and kind of this. It's blending, and it's scary, because Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me." period. There's no other way, there's no other blending or mixing. It's Christ alone. Headlines from Barna. If you go, you can go to barna.com and just pull up, you'll pull up many, many, many of these things if you care to read them. In March 27th of 2018, 51% of churchgoers don't know what the Great Commission is. We're Christians. We don't even know what it is. 51%, one in two. May 15th of 2018, their headline, sharing faith is increasingly optional to Christians. February 5th, 2019, almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. Think about that. If you go back further and further in these surveys, you'll find a trend that is becoming and fulfilling the words of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, when Paul says, let no one in any way deceive you. The end, Christ's return will not come unless the apostasy, the turning away from God, the falling away from God comes first. This is the trend that we're on in the American church and around the world. They're blending religions. They want to make one world religion so everybody can just get along, to the exclusion of being to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what I'd like to do for a moment is just compare these statistics to what the Bible says and what you're hearing here. This is the trend. This is not only this. Here's, let me just give you a few responses from some of the kids, high school, college kids. Some quotes. Hypocrisy in the church. I go to church, I try to go to church, I want to know who this Jesus is, but I know people in the church who just live worse than I do, but yet they're inviting me to church. So kids are looking going, there's hypocrisy, great hypocrisy. And a lot of it's at home from parents who profess to be Christians. Lukewarmness, oh, they say something, they say they're Christian, but I live a more moral life than they do. That's a big one, lukewarm Christians. Read about that in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 16. Those are Jesus' words about how he feels about the lukewarm church. Another quote, it's all music. There's no teaching. It's all music. It makes me emotional, but there's no power there. It's like, I don't like being there. Then there's the overly charismatic judgments of kids saying, oh, if I don't speak in tongues, I don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what they tell me. So they leave. They read their Bible, and it talks about women usurping authority over men in the church. So they go, and they go, oh, I'm in a church, all the women are leaders, they're always teaching, but I read my Bible and it says women shouldn't do that. Something's wrong here. Then you have the disunity amongst Christians. I go to this church, you go to that church, I go to this one believes this one believes that. Everyone's confused. How come that pastor over there is a woman who promotes homosexuality in the church? And how come this church over here is so rigid and they only talk about this? And the bottom line, and this is my report to you, I'm just telling you what I see and hear all day long, all the time. It's a circus. It's a circus. Kids are confused. There's no good examples to follow. Young people are like, this is a joke. I'm just going to take my chances just doing me. And what does that, and don't you hear that all the time? Just do you. That's the motto of our time. Perfect timing, right? Just do you. Don't worry about, I want to tell you about my faith. No. You just do you. That's you. I'm going to do me. And guys, that is the greatest form of idolatry that we can have this day and age, is just do you. I'm going to be the God of my own life. So that is what we're up against with FCA, and that is what every one of us is up. If you're a student in high school, that's what you're up against. Is your faith real, and is it genuine? Or is it not? Don't play games, because God doesn't take lightly to game playing. So if you're retired, you have opportunities. If you're working in the marketplace, you have FCA is a platform for athletics. If you are a businessman or a businesswoman or a mother, everything you do, every person you interact with, the parents in sports, the parents in choir, the parents in music, your employees at work, your employer at work, if you're retired, you have all kinds of time. You guys have the opportunity, and many of you probably do, invest it into the things that last forever, people, into the kingdom, into helping people know and grow in the Lord. So the first thing the Bible says that's going to squash all of this stuff that we're hearing from these kids and all these Barna polls is be a servant. Jesus says, whoever wishes, this is James and John, the mother is, they're arguing over who's going to be best. Which one's going to sit at your right hand? Which one's going to sit at your left? And I won't go through it all, but Jesus closes. He says, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or a payment for many. My question, I'm going to just read some scriptures and ask some questions of it. I don't think this is being recorded, but if you have a pencil, you might want to write some of these questions down or verses. Are you giving your life and spending your life on things Nathaniel talked about last week, on eternal things? Last week he talked about singleness for individuals and to devote, until God brings that man or woman into your life, to devote yourself to the things of God, because the time is short. There's an urgency. He says if you have a wife, you should live as if you don't have a wife. That's the urgency. God's worried about, not he's not worried, but God wants us to be pursuing people and the things that are eternal and the things that matter. He doesn't mean to neglect your wife or neglect your husband. He just means this is priority. Okay? Time is short. Take this seriously. So are you giving your life are you spending your life on eternal things, on God's word that lasts forever, and people that last forever? Or are you giving it to all the things that God's going to come behind and take away and destroy that you can't take with you? When you leave church on Sunday, I challenge every single person with this. So this isn't directed to our church here. It's towards all people. What do you do the other 6 days and 22 hours that you have with your life? Does your faith stop when you walk out the door and turn back on when you come back? You're missing out. You're missing out, because I'm going to share a few stories with you in a minute, and you're going to realize, wow, if I just take a little interest in somebody, it's unbelievable how God might use your act of faith. Second thing, imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Someone goes, I can't imitate Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. Okay, then imitate Paul. Because Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. And then again, in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:1, Paul says, whether then you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That was my first verse God gave me when I figured out how to coach and be a disciple maker at the same time. I have a heart to make disciples. Whatever you do, are you an accountant? Are you a grandparent? Are you a 12-year-old who's trying to figure out your way? Are you a teenager on a high school campus? Are you a college student, college athlete? Or whatever you do it under the glory of God. And what does glory mean? Most people don't know what that word means. It means, the word glory means to give a correct representation of. So he's saying whatever you do, when somebody looks at you, you should give a correct representation of me. Now ask yourselves that question. This is convicting to me. In everything that I do, and if someone is looking at me, if I'm on camera, will they see a correct representation of Jesus Christ in everything that I do? That's what the word glorify means, to glorify God, to bring God glory. It's to represent him for who he is and how he lives on this earth. He goes on to say, give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. And he says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Imitate Paul, because Paul seeks to imitate Christ. We'll do it imperfectly, but be an imitator of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Sacrifice. How many of us sacrifice, lay our lives down like Jesus did for people? We live in the most selfish culture in the history of the world. I work with kids. When I say kids, I'm talking mostly juniors, seniors in high school, some younger ones, but the kids that are really dialed in are those kids that are starting to get out of high school and into college, that look at me and say, I don't know why I spend time on my phone. It's so selfish. That's what they say. And they can't get rid of it. They can't get rid of TikTok. They can't get rid of Instagram. And they'll tell me, I spend 9 hours a day on my phone, and if I'm lucky, if I spend 2 minutes with the Lord. So this is your problem. This is why you feel the way you do. This is why you have emptiness. This is why you have anxiety. This is why you have fear, because you don't have a relationship that's real and growing with Christ. So think about that. Are we sacrificing? Sacrifice means giving something of value for something of greater value, giving our life for something of greater value, like Jesus did, is for people, is for others. I challenge all of us. I have to challenge myself every day. There's days I get up, I'm like, oh. My wife's like, can you turn, maybe you should shut the phone off tonight because I've got a kid calling me at 11:30 p.m. or texting me, and it's just like, oh. And so sometimes I have to sacrifice for my family and be like, I have to just shut down because I gotta have some family time. Eternal things. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly here to end, as best I can. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Gosh, does this motivate us? Any one of us may not make it home today. Life is over. Like the Bible says, you foolish fellow, do you not know that tonight your very life, this very night your life will be required of you? Don't go on talking about next week and next year and 10 years from now. Talk about right now. Come back to now. What is it they say now? Get in your space right now. Be in this space. Don't be there. Be here. And that's what Jesus is saying. This life is like a vapor. James says it's a vapor. And everything that we do on this earth for the kingdom and for Christ and investing in the eternal things, the word of God to equip us and to change us and to shape us and mold us, and then people to invest that back into them. Those are the things that he's going to reward us for. How much you have in your 401k, how great you did on your stock trade, how successful your business was, the accolades your kids got for education, how many state championships we won. Who cares? God doesn't. That says nothing of that. Matter of fact, to the contrary, 2 Peter chapter 3. I've been spending a lot of time this year in the last will and testaments of people in the Bible. Peter, Paul, and Jesus. The Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. Those Peter's, Paul's, and Jesus' last words before they die. And I think in this day and age, with the time being short, we should spend time in those, looking, what are they saying to us at the very end of their life? What is the most important things that come out of their mouths? Here's what Peter says before the end of the chapter, last chapter of 2 Peter. By God's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape you, but your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want one person to perish. And yet the Mormons go on two-year missions faithfully and knock on doors, and 95% of Christians have never shared the gospel. That's pathetic. God doesn't want them to perish, but seemingly 95% of Christians don't really care if other people are perishing, according to those statistics. But listen to this. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's all going to go. The Rock Church is awesome. Somebody poured their life into this, and it's changing people's lives, and it's helping make disciples and encouraging people and equipping people. It's going to burn. Everybody sitting in here is going to last forever, according to Jesus. Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's a day coming when all the sin and filth of this world is going to be gone, and we're going to rest with Christ for all of eternity. What a day that will be. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Nathaniel spoke about this last time. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. There your heart will be also. One guy used to say to me at retreats, one of my mentors who's passed away, he said, show me your day planner and your checkbook and I'll show you where your hope is. That's all I needed to hear, and I was convicted. Lastly, and I'm just going to share a few awesome stories of kids I hope will encourage you, and then we'll close. The third thing that that Jesus talks about, the Bible teaches us, is to obey the Great Commission. The last words before Christ ascends into heaven, the disciples came and they were confused. And Jesus says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go. Go means get out of your comfort zone, and wherever God has you, go and preach the gospel. Build relationships. Build trust. Find out where somebody's hurting in their life. Show them how Christ can be the remedy to their life. Show him. There are so many preconceived notions about God. I can't even begin to tell you the things that people ask me, and I'm like, oh my gosh. It terrifies me. So my first Bible study, and I do it multiple times at every school and with every Bible study in small group, is the authority of the Bible. Why should I believe the Bible? And by the time they finish that study, I have a captive audience. Because the Bible is truth. It takes more faith not to believe the Bible than to believe that it's true. It just, there's just the percentages of the fulfilled prophecy in the Word of God, it's a virtual impossibility for the Bible not to be fully true. But most people don't even know that. They go, well, it was written by men. So men are sinners, and they make mistakes, so it can't be fully true. That's what they're taught. And when they see that it's true, you have their attention, because then when it starts talking about their sin, and then you ask them, hey, if you obeyed this command, would you be suffering with this sin right now? The answer is no. And what happens? They begin to do what? They trust God. They begin to trust his word. And then you take them into the deeper things of application and commandments, and then from application and commandments, you start getting into Bible theology, because they don't understand theology. It's too much. But if you understand, hey, if I'm not fornicating, I can't get somebody pregnant, and I don't have to worry about having an abortion. Like, gosh, that's incredible. Flee immorality. Flee fornication. So it's so simple. It's so simple, but they don't understand because nobody's teaching them. Nobody's helping them. So the Great Commission says, go and do that. Preach the gospel and make disciples. When that person comes to faith in Christ, be equipped and be ready and be willing to share your faith and to walk them through the Bible. It's so simple. I was sitting we have a young man staying at our house that's been recovering from a massive fracture in his femur. And he goes, I don't know if I really feel equipped to teach. I go, you don't have to go be a teacher. What Bible verse has been inspiring you? What Bible verse has been convicting you? Bring up the Bible verse. Share it with the kid you're talking to. Ask a question of the Bible verse and say, hey, what does this Bible verse say? What does it mean? What does this look like in your life? It's not complicated. If we just give people the word, let the word speak. We don't need to speak. I mean, who wants to hear us? We want to hear from God. So let the word speak. And so that's discipleship. You don't have to go to seminary to make a disciple. Just have a heart for a person that's lost and has nobody that's going to help them. And be that person. And you don't... There's books. You can buy Bibles. There's thousands of great books that have verse-by-verse questions. I mean, it's not complicated. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your energy. It costs you. And that's why most people don't do it. They don't have time. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Timothy, Paul's last words to Timothy before he's executed. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It takes the grace of... I can't tell you, I never understood grace, God's empowering grace, until I went full-time ministry. I felt like I did. And now I have to wake up every day and go, Lord, would you please give me the grace to be a dad, to be a husband, and to be a father figure to dozens, if not many people. I can't do it. I'm 52. My capacity is doing this. My waist is doing this. It's like, I can't do it. And I say, Lord, I need your grace. And I'm starting to understand the older I get, the more grace he's going to have to give me because I'm not going to be able to do it. Be strong in God's grace. And the things that you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, we're sitting here today, listen to the word of God in the presence of many witnesses. Take notes on what Nathaniel's teaching. He said, I'm not sure what to teach. Teach 1 Corinthians. take notes on the chapter, compare it, go home, read your Bible. Does it line up? Give it away to somebody who doesn't have it. It's not complicated. It takes your time. It takes faith. And it takes caring about people. Because if you don't do it, who's going to? And suffer hardship, it's not going to be easy. The Christian life is not supposed to be simple. You read all the epistles. You read all the Old Testament, the New Testament. Every single person who walked closely with God suffered. Suffered. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be. That's why we need fellowship of like-minded believers. And we got to stop being entangled with the things of this world. No soldier. In fact, if you're a military guy, you know you're going to get, you get directions from your commander-in-chief. And even if your morality says, I don't believe this, I think it's wrong, I don't want to blow this guy up, you're going to do it. How much more should we take orders from God, our commander-in-chief, and execute the order? And do it with a whole heart, with a happy heart, with an excited heart, that we're serving the King, the creator of the universe, who's never going to do anything with ulterior motives. It's always for our good and for his glory. Stop being entangled in the cares of the world. So, there's so many things to talk about, but to the best of my ability, I try to do these things with every person that God puts in my life. Sometimes to the point where I run myself down, just to the point of exhaustion. And I can't help it, because when God saved me, the day he saved me, from the path I was on, I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to give you back my life. I understand you died for me, I'm going to die for you. Maybe I'll run myself into the ground, that's fine. But that's the mentality. So, what does FCA do? I'm going to close with this. Okay, I got about 5 minutes. There's no start off. It's prayer. God, give me a person. Just give me one person, and I'll go to that school, and I'll be faithful with that person. So, 2023, I had three huddles. Huddles are Bible studies. If you do want to see my newsletters and get updates, huddles are Bible studies. That's what they are. We call them huddles on campus, because Bible study on campus doesn't sound good for administrators. Started with three huddle groups. By 2024, seven huddle groups. And this coming year, I could have anywhere from 11 to 13 groups. Now, these groups meet weekly, weekends, mornings, afternoons, lunch periods. It's a lot. It's a lot. And as my wife will tell you, I'm overwhelmed with how many kids are wanting to start these huddles. And what we do is we find an individual, okay? And an individual's curious about FCA, or is a Christian, says, I want to start this club on campus. They will go to their administrator, start a huddle, start a club. Then they go out, I make posters, they put them up, I buy pizza. Everybody loves food. Kids come, some kids come for the pizza, and they end up being the most excited kids about Christ by the end of the year. They came for the pizza, and they end up being the most devout Christians in the group by the end of the year. At the end of the year, after our huddle groups, we meet weekly. We have FCA camp up in Flagstaff, Arizona. Multi-sport camp, 600 kids from mostly Arizona, but Utah, Nevada, New Mexico come. And there, you get high school athletes with solid Christian huddle leaders from college sports that play their sport, and they come out. They spend 4 days with that group of kids. And they have 6 to 8 small huddle Bible studies. They have service every night. The gospel is preached in its fullness and its entirety. You can't escape the reality of the gospel at FCA camp, and lives get changed. And then these kids that get invited up to camp, they will come up and they will say, oh, I want to do a huddle at my school. I'm in love with Jesus. Now I got to start another huddle. Does that make sense? And so that's the ministry. The summertime is usually supposed to be peaceful. It's not anymore. It's actually worse than the school year. And the school year is all on campus, and then the summer is usually equipping leaders for the next year, and then finding new kids that come to camp that have never been there, that are starting to grow in their relationship with God to also participate in their Bible studies on campus. So a couple super quick stories, and I'll close. Catalina High School was my first huddle. FCA said, you'll never get on this campus, ever. Don't even bother. It was my first year there. I had a week to try to recruit kids to camp. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, okay, So I sent out an email to all the football coaches I know around town, including my old high school coach at Sabino. Zero replies except for one coach, Catalina High School. Okay, anybody know Catalina Magnet? It's a cesspool. It's in the worst part of town. The demographics are horrible, all broken homes, drug addicts everywhere. It's horrible. That's the first huddle God gives me. I get two kids to camp. I sign them up. They don't have the money. I go down and give them each $100 to go put in their account, for their grandma's account, so they could put the deposit down for camp. And then the rest was scholarship. They didn't even have $100. They gave them the money. They came to camp. Corey and Ace. Corey is now playing college football. After 2 years of working with Corey, he's playing college football, junior college up in Phoenix. He was our huddle leader. He started leading Bible studies on his campus. We had at times 35 kids from Catalina, 40 kids as our max, usually about 20 kids consistently. There's a mosque on Catalina High School's campus. I don't know if you're aware of that. Kids can go pray to Allah on campus at Catalina and multiple other inner city schools. So kids can go pray to Allah, but you can't talk about Jesus unless you have a Christian club. It's crazy, okay? So Corey, he leads this thing. Great young man, no father. Mom drives a bus for a living. They live in a tiny little apartment, walks everywhere. He's 365-pound lineman, by the way. So I have to be nice to Corey. Ace. When I met Ace for 2 years, when I first met him, when I asked him, tell me a little bit about your life, he looked like the 1,000-yard stare of a guy in the military who's killed a lot of people and don't want to talk about it. I found out that Ace, his father, he saw his father commit suicide in the back porch, drug addict, drug deals. Mom went crazy on drugs, smashed his brother's older brother's head on the ground, picked him up, slammed him. She was incarcerated in Florida when I met Ace. And after 2 years with Ace, the second year at camp, he came to camp, Ace surrendered his life to Christ. He's just gone from an angry, nasty person to a heart that's really softened and it continues to soften to Christ. And he's trying to walk the walk right now. He's now in college. He's working in Texas on the oil rigs. Berto, just a few kids from Catalina. Berto, we had our senior meeting. Berto, every word out of his mouth was the F word. Everyone. To the point where I'm like, Berto, can you please just use another word? Please. I coached at Catalina for 1 year to help these kids when their coach left them. That was last year. Berto, can you use another word? F, coach, I don't know any F in other words. So he said, he thought it was funny. As hard as could be, this kid, I mean, just mean. And he's only 150 pounds. If you see my newsletter, you're like, he's a little tiny guy. He's mean, like a pit bull. Well, Berto, at our senior meeting after 2 months, he stepped forward at our senior meeting. I said, now we're done with our meeting. I said, I want one thing you guys, because a lot of these guys came to FCA huddle. I said, one thing you want God to help you overcome this year together. The last person I thought would talk was Berto. He was the first one that stood up. He went to the front of the class and started weeping. He says, I've never shared this with anyone. I don't know why I'm saying this. But when I was 8 years old, I was stabbed 8 times by my mother and her boyfriend. They left me for dead. They're both incarcerated. I got put into the foster care system. My brother's in a gang. When I stopped wanting to be in the gang, they threatened to put a bounty on my head. And he's been in the foster care system ever since. Berto. You'd walk by him and you go, punk. That's what I would have done years ago. I would have looked at him and been like, these people are a waste of my time. They're not a waste of time. Berto called me this summer and he said, coach, I don't chase people. I tell them I love you. These kids know I love them. And so I said, you go. I'm here for you. I'll text them once in a while, but I wait for them to call me. Berto's called. I want to meet. Yeah, I want to talk to you about some stuff. He's moved out. He has his own apartment. He's working hard. That's Berto. He's changed. His personality, he stopped cursing. Thank you, Lord. I could go to practice and have virgin ears when I came home, for the most part. So, in the last story, Fernando Amari, this is a couple from Catalina that's now in our couple's Bible study, our house. We're doing a marriage group for young married couples and Fernando and Amari who want to get married. Fernando was homeless. Fernando has never known his father. His mom is homeless. She used drugs, and she's a schizophrenic. For 3 years, they were homeless. He met his girlfriend, Mari, her freshman year, because Mari invited them into their home to actually help them. That's how they met, freshman year. They've been high school sweethearts ever since. They were not living the Christian life. They were not Christians. They started coming to FCA huddles. Fernando shared his life story with me about him. Then he talked to me about Mari. He said he wanted to give his life to Christ. I said, okay, you know that means you can't be doing those things with Mari. And he says, I know. Next thing you know, Mari's at our huddles. Mari's given her life to Christ. Mari comes from a family of incarcerated parents, a brother that's transgender. Her other brother, Joey, my second day of practice at Catalina and Pads, we were out there. There was two coaches, 43 kids. It had a record number of kids come out for football. I'm sitting there with 43 kids running around. I'm like, oh, are there coaches? TUSD takes 10 years for a coach to get certified a coach. So I'm sitting there, and here comes in the middle of this practice, it's out of control. Here comes this kid with baggy pants. He looks like he just got hit by a train. He comes walking out in the middle of practice, says, Coach, can I have a minute with you? And I go, in my mind, I'm like, are you freaking kidding me? Like, do you have eyes to see? There's 43 kids running around. We have no control of them. You really, like, this is my mind. However, on my way there, I prayed and asked God, why in the world did you put me at this school, God? Why did I take this job? I hate coaching like this. These kids don't care. And I literally asked God on the way there. I was so just frustrated. And I said, Lord, why? And he answered my question about halfway into practice when Joey came. So I told Bob Ingram, who's 65 years old and was already about to have a heart attack with all these kids. I looked over at him. I go, it's you. Like, hey, you got him, dude. I got to go talk to this kid. And he's like, what? I get in my car. Joey starts weeping, starts crying, and I find out Joey's about to take his life. He checked into a rehab facility straight from the school. And I asked myself, if I didn't take that time, if football was more important to me, which years ago it would have been, if it was more important to me, would that kid be alive today? Would I have to live with that knowing he came and I was not available to him? Guys, this is story after story after story after story with what kids are dealing with in high schools. You go to Saguaro, it's the same thing. Same thing at Saguaro High School. Started with one little cross-country girl, 90 pounds soaking wet, felt like God told her to start an FCA at her campus. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know she didn't know a lot of people. She barely talks. She went out, she started the club, and it was our biggest huddle in town. We'd have sometimes 50 kids coming to Saguaro High School. And not only that, I'm getting into the Word like I'm talking about today. It's like, this is what the Word of God says. I don't really care if you like it or not, but this is what it's... Coach, thank you so much for sharing this truth with us. Can we do this twice a week? And I'm like, huh? So I just want to encourage all of you. Like, there, every single one of you, that you have an opportunity. God has given us all gifts. Are we using them? He's given us finances. Are we using them? He's given us time. Are we using it? He's given all of us those gifts. I pray... And I prayed with Nathaniel over breakfast that day that he would move in a mighty way here in and through every single person in this church. Those who are here, those who aren't here, and those who are going to be coming. That will be the heart and soul of everybody here, is to reach this world for Christ, because the time is short and God is doing a mighty work. So I'm going to close with this last just verse to read. Thank you for your time. My daughter sent me a text the other day, which I needed actually. That was really encouraging to me, because she said, I know how tired you are. I just want to tell you, thank you, Daddy. Send it to me and my wife. So I sent her back. I told you I've been spending time in the last will and testament of Paul and Peter and Jesus. So 2 Timothy 4. I love 2 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when people will not want to endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That's those statistics. Ladies and gentlemen, that's those statistics. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I just want to thank you for allowing me this opportunity to share. There are so many souls out there that are just literally perishing. That kid with the purple hair, you're waiting in line at the grocery store and the line's long, and some kid's fumbling around over there, and the purple hair and the nose piercings, you want to say, oh, come on, how about the opportunity, pray for an opportunity to speak truth into that person's life. I'm so guilty of that. Even now, I find myself trying to be patient here, and I'm finding myself impatient over here, and I'm just like, I just want to be like you, Christ. I want to see every person through your eyes. So let me close this in prayer with that in mind. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. I really look forward, Lord, to, if you permit with our schedules, just to be here more frequently with my family and to just get to know so many of these new faces and be reconnected with so many of our old friends, Lord. I pray that in some small way, somebody was encouraged today to seek you more deeply, to pursue you more faithfully, and to open their eyes and look, Lord, for the opportunities that are everywhere. Just to love people and love them by not just loving them and doing things, but to give them the word of God. Give them the bread that endures to eternal life, Lord. That is you, the gospel. So thank you for this day. Thank you for this time and for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.